particular man who decided that he was going to start his own religion. Right? Remember, I told you that as a result of that, doing things his own way, remember that the nation did what was right in their own eyes, you know. And as a result, lost everything. This is what happens, folks. The picture is there for us to see very clearly. When you choose to do your own thing rather than God's thing, you can expect to lose everything. And so we want to go ahead and start here in chapter 18. We'll begin at verse 1. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen on them. All right. Jeremiah, would you ask a blessing upon the word tonight, please? Okay, the land that was given to the tribe of Dan was in the south, near the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And chapter 1 tells us that the Amorites wouldn't allow them to possess their land. So we read that way back in chapter 1. They basically drove the tribe of Dan into the mountains. So they had the Philistines to the west of them, the Ammonites to the east of them, and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin to the south of them. So what they do? They went to the northmost part of Israel, into the mountainous area, in search of an easier place to live. Now, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're battle-weary, and you're thinking that you need an easier way to live. It's just too hard being a Christian. But the Bible says, there not be in us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Did you know why they didn't overcome their enemy? Unbelief. They didn't overcome their enemy because of unbelief. Simply unbelief. If you begin to backslide and say, you know, this is just too hard, and just a desire an easier way. These Danites, they made a huge mistake, because when they went north, they met all sorts of problems. Problems that plagued them throughout all their history, even to this day. In the north, basically today, you know, that's the area where Lebanon is, you know, and the mountains of Lebanon and Israel where they meet. And there's problems. They're lobbing rockets into, you know, Israel all the time. But what would happen to them is they would become even more weakened. Because, for the most part, they were not in the will of God, but also because they cast their lot into that sea of idolatry that was predominant in that area. They became extremely weakened as they returned back to the old ways of the flesh that they had when they were first in Egypt. That's what happens to us when we decide to go back into Egypt, the world. Doesn't go good. Things don't turn out bad, or turn out good, rather. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 22 confirms this. It says, for after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to the wallowing in the mire. Now, have they found themselves in this place where they can't be recovered? No. Yeah, a person can always repent and turn and do what's right. The Bible tells us, do I have any pleasure that a soul should die, that they should repent and turn back to me? No, he doesn't. That's his desire. And they should have basically stuck it out where God wanted them to stay. And they should have fought the fight. And they should have became the people of God that he intended them to be. You see, but it took faith to do that. I believe if they'd have fought the fight, God would have been there to fight the battle with them. You see. And that's a key lesson for us to learn here tonight. That if we're having difficulties, we're having hard times, you've got to stand and fight. The Bible doesn't say turn and run. It says stand and fight. You don't seek an easier place. But it's when you take that first step to stand and fight, it's there where the Lord goes before you and fights the battles for you. By faith. But they wanted out. They were jumping out of the proverbial frying pan into the fire as they migrated north. And so we see in verse 2 through 4, it says, "And so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah to Ashtol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, 'Go search the land.' And so they went into the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah and lodged there." Incidentally, I look at this and you can't help but be reminded of the spies that went into the land initially. What's the difference? Well, the difference is God told them to go into the land. The difference here is God told them to stand and fight. They weren't to go someplace else, you see. So while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" And he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me and has hired me, and I have become his priest." I think it's interesting that Jesus had something to say about this, actually. Remember, Jesus warned about hirelings. In other words, ministers or servants who were only interested in the wages and in the earnings. And they were willing to compromise the word of God, tickle the ears of people to get more people for the purpose of getting more earnings. And Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. "But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep." You see, a pastor, a true pastor, a true minister of God, has to have that love and care for people. And it should be demonstrated this way, in so much that you love people so much that you tell them the truth, even if it hurts. Right? It's like castor oil. Remember the old, back in the 30s, 40s, they give kids castor oil for everything. Make you feel better, you know? And it tastes bad, but it makes you feel good. Well, in the same way, sometimes the things that the Word of God first initially tells us that it's hard to swallow some of it, right? But it's what's right. It's what makes you feel good. It's what's good for you. Verse 5 through 6. It says, "And so they said to him, 'Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous.' And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way.'" Did this guy really have the Spirit of God upon him? No. That's expected from false prophets. What comes from false prophets?
Nice.
False prophecy. Right, exactly. Micah's prophet couldn't have been more mistaken. And how could the tribe of Dan go in peace when they were running away from the very God of peace into the place that he told them that they were not to be? In verses 7 through 10 it says, "So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. And the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Ashtol, and their brethren said to them, 'What is your report?' And they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good.'" Again, did you get a picture of when they first went into the promised land? "Indeed is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, and God has given into your hands a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. These Sidonians were Phoenicians who were living in that region of what, again, is present-day Lebanon. Because they were a quiet people, they looked like they were easy pickings. And they saw the land was fruitful and that it was productive. So instead of seeking the Lord, here again we see what they do. They fell prey to one of the age-old enemies, the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. So here we see they were doing what was right in their own eyes. So the Danites prepare to make war. Jim, did you have a thought? Oh, I thought you had to reach for him. In verse 11 through 16, it says, these and 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah to Eshtol, and armed with weapons of war, and they went up and encamped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call the place Manaah Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim, and they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you not know that there are in the houses an ephod, household idols, and carved images and molded images? Now therefore, consider what you should do." And so they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man and to the house of Micah and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Now, imagine this for a second, that you're Micah. And you open the door and you find 500 men who had been to your house earlier, and behind them are 600 men armed to the teeth. What would you think? I think it's significant that the number 6 is used here. 6 speaks of man. It speaks of the flesh. And that's what these Danites were doing. They were walking in the flesh. And here we see the flesh that says, we need a religion. We need a religion. That's what the flesh wants. You know, I think that that's one of the things that a lot of people don't understand, is that the devil doesn't mind you having religion. He just doesn't want you to have the true. You see, religion simply means covering. You know, only the covering of Jesus Christ, the one true religion, that's the only thing that will save you. Everything else is a fig leaf religion. It's a false religion. But the flesh, the man, wants to have a religion too. And it's because deep within man's heart there is a void. A void to want to know God deep down secretly. It's because of that measure of faith that God has put into the heart of every man. And you have to deny that. And which is what people do. They suppress that. And the reason why they don't come to God, the Bible says, is because their deeds are evil. And they don't come lest their deeds be reproved. But there is that within everyone. And so what people do, instead of coming to the true religion, they go to something that is created out of their own imagination or out of the imagination of somebody else. And they get caught up into that. And that's what has happened here. Verse 17 through 19, it says, then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there, and took the carved image, the ephod and the household idols and the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And when these went to Micah's house and took the carved image and ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest of the household of one man. Is it better for you to be the priest of the household of one man, or that you should be a priest of the tribe and the family of Israel?" But here they have gone full bore, overboard, from the will of God, following another God. The flesh says to the false prophet, "Come with us. You're now a priest of only one man, but we're going to make you the priest of the whole tribe." Look what it says next. So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the household idols and the carved images, and took his place among the people. Listen, folks, Satan squeals with glee when he can deceive one. How much more if he can deceive multitudes by multitudes? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15 says, "Judge among yourselves." Oh, so you know what? I got the wrong scripture. The scripture I'm looking for is probably 2 Corinthians. I wrote down 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. But it's the one where it says, Satan appears as an angel of light. It says, no wonder that his ministers appear as angels of righteousness. And, you know, you wonder, how can this be? You know, and how can false religion start in the first place? You think about Muhammad. How did he start the religion of Islam? Joseph Smith. How did he start Mormonism? It all comes from a twisted, perverted, narcissistic personality that desires to have self-worship, you know, and exaltation, and to have power and authority over people. That's exactly what the enemy wants, you know. My understanding with Islam is that when Muhammad first started out, he started off with a little bit of Christianity. He started off with a little bit of Judaism, mixed it in with the worship of the moon god, Aliyah, and combined it all together and created this religion. And people have fallen for it hook, line, and sinker. Listen, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that in these last days, because people do not receive the spirit of the truth, that God will send strong delusion that they believe the lie. I believe Islam is the lie. It's the antichrist religion of this last day. Time has come when, you know, saying this will get you in a lot of trouble. It already has. Franklin Graham has been banned from any prayer breakfasts or anything like that, praying on 9/11, because President Obama said that he shouldn't have said anything about Islam. You know, we don't want to stir the pot and offend anybody. Listen, truth is truth. I want to love the Muslim people, but that religion is sending them to hell. You know, plain and simple. And they need to recover themselves from it and find the truth. You know, if they don't want to accept the truth, I'm not going to kill them, which is what they want to do to everybody else. They want to kill you if you don't accept what they believe. There's something terribly wrong with that. Yeah. Then you got, again, Joseph Smith. Here's a man. If you read the Book of Mormon and some of the doctrines of the Book of Mormon, it totally is contrary to what the Scriptures have to say. And you don't have to go very far in Scripture to disprove it. First of all, you know, Galatians, where it says, if anybody comes to you, or even an angel from heaven, and he supposedly had a vision from this angel named Moroni, it says, you let that be accursed. They preach unto you any other gospel than that which you received, you let that be accursed. That should be enough for anybody.
He said, even if I come to you.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. So basically, Mormonism teaches, well, Christianity has got it all wrong over all these years. So we're going to fix it. We're going to get it right here. You know, it's a lie. It's a lie. People follow it. Why? Because they are ignorant of the truth. And then when you reveal people the truth, and they see the truth, and they don't receive it, why is that? God sends strong delusion. That people believe the lie if they won't hear the truth. And so we're faced with the same kind of problem today. And Micah and his priests and stuff, they thought that they, you know, were going to live it up and have their own religion, and that there was going to be something that would please God, but they were terribly mistaken. In verses 21 through 24, it says, "Then they turned, and they departed and put the little ones and livestock and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. And so they turned around and said to Micah, 'What ails you? you just took everything I have, you know. What ails you that you would gather such a company? And so he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made. See what he says there? You've taken away the gods that I have made. I mean, if you read the book of Isaiah, it talks about the foolishness of that thought. That somebody would take a piece of wood and that he would cut it, and then with a portion of it he would build a fire, and then he would cook his food upon it, and then he would fashion a god and bow down to it, say, oh my God. How foolish. You know. But I'm telling you, a lot of these false religions today, again, have equally foolish doctrines. So, it says, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? So, old Micah here, he's not happy. He and his neighbors, they've caught up to the tribe of Dan. And, you know, he's wanting his gods back, you know. One has to ask themselves, how impressive could gods be that not only had to be made, but that could be stolen? Kind of silly. Yeah. Verse 25 through 27. And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way. In other words, they were just trying to look big. They're all talk. I'm sorry, not the children of Dan, but Micah. And when Dan, Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he went and he went back to his house. And so they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests who had belonged to him, and they went to Laish, to the people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. So Micah, he lost it all. Just as we had said last week, he lost it all. Because he was trying to do things that was right in his own sight. Remember, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but they are the way that lead to death. How we need to be a people who seek the Lord in all matters, whether small or great. We must not trust in our own wisdom. We must trust in the Lord's wisdom and His leading. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 10. This is a verse of Scripture I encourage every Christian to mark in their Bible and read it from time to time. Regularly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't do what's right in your own sight. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be what? Flesh, health to your flesh, strength to your bones. And then it says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, that's the principle that God has set forth for all of us as believers, Old Testament and New. Verse 28 says, there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they built a city and dwelt there. Now, according to Scripture, the Sidonians should not have been destroyed because they were not Canaanites. Remember, God said, you go and you destroy all the Canaanites because their sin had come to a full. But these said Sidonians were not Canaanites. In fact, these Danites were the ones who should have been defeated and eventually would be defeated. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 12 through 15, it says, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwelling in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently, and if indeed it's true and certain that such and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock, and the edge of the sword. You see the judgment pronounced by God. Now, was this done? Well, it really didn't happen until later on, when the children of Israel didn't do it, that the Assyrians took care of it, basically. And we find that when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, she said, "Lord," she says, "you say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers say we need to worship here." You know, well, where did that come from? Again, if you go back to the books of Kings, Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son, became king. And the people said, "Now, if you will just loosen the bonds a little bit, you know, and your father, he was rough on us, you know," he said, "if you would just give us a little break and stuff, the people will follow you." And so he consulted his young men. The young men said, "No, you tell them that my little finger basically is going to be as big as my father's thigh. In other words, I'm going to rule even tougher on you." Well, what happened is the people rebelled, and they Rehoboam, you know, was basically retained two tribes, whereas Jeroboam was one of the leaders that took 10 tribes, and they went to the north, where the tribe of Dan was. And he set up an image there, just like the golden calf, an image there, and the people began to worship that and say it was their god, you see. And this woman, she lacked knowledge, didn't understand that. And Jesus basically came to her and revealed himself that he was the one that she was really hungry and thirsty for. And sadly, that this is what has to happen to people who have to be brought to that place where they will begin to seek the one true God, and when they find him, God reveals himself to them. They may be caught up in terrible cults and things like that. I've heard some wonderful testimonies of people who've been caught up in different cults and what have you, and how that God opened their eyes to see the truth. One of the leaders of the Jehovah Witnesses actually became a believer. And what a testimony that was. He was one of those high up there, you know. But see, that was a work of God. And God is able to open people's eyes. But folks, I'm telling you, prayer changes things. As we have family members, as we have friends who are caught up in these cults, and they're blinded to the way of truth, I believe our responsibility is to be a light to them, to shine to them, being a reflection of who Jesus is, that they might see and recover themselves from that lie, from that snare. Verse 29-30, it says, They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born into Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and the son of the priest of the tribe of Dan, until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which was he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. This was, again, a faith that was developed by Micah, and it was further developed and went on with the tribe of Dan. Now, they had some things convenient for it, right? First, it was, you know, convenient. You had the priest right there in your own house. Secondly, Micah's family was involved. His son was a priest. His mom financed it. And, you know, it could boast of cultural tolerances, you know, and racial tolerances and so on. Everyone in his day basically had a family idol, and that was okay. They were okay with that, you know. Fourthly, it had a positive message. Go in peace. Go in peace. Just like he told the tribe driver, go in peace. This was said to people, though, going in the wrong direction. I think it's important to remember Isaiah 57, verse 20 through 21, which says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So we see the same tendencies today in modern cults. Practical convenience, family involvement. Oh, I'm telling you, you watch some of the Mormon commercials on television, it tugs on your heart. Again, cultural tolerance and the positive message. But again, here's the bad news. And it's the same as today as it was then. Micah's religion was tragically impotent. It had no power to save. No power to save. And this is what people find out about their religions when they're in the day of trouble. No power to save. They see that there is no power in those gods that they have created. Remember Matthew 7, verse 22 through 27. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your names, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You see, that's what happens. In the day of trouble, you find out there's no power in false religion. Micah was a man looking for riches, religion, respectability, and he spent all of his time developing his own religious system. Yet right over the hill from there was a place where the one true God had chose to dwell, above the Ark of the Covenant, the place where they could have received true guidance, fulfillment, and help, a place called Shiloh. The house of God was just right over the hill. What does Shiloh mean? Shiloh means the sent one, or one sent. So who is the ultimate sent one? Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus found? The Bible says he does not dwell in temples made with human hands anymore. He dwells within the heart of believers. The Bible tells us that where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in the midst. So it's important for people not to fall for these designer religions, but realize where the true people of God is. That's where they'll find Jesus. That's where they'll find power. There's a special awareness of his there-ness, you might say, when people gather together at Shiloh, when they gather together in his name. And that's what we're doing here tonight. And sometimes we think, oh my, I wish I could feel the presence of the Lord more. Open your heart. He wants to freely give it. It comes by faith. Everything that we have, everything that we receive from the Lord is by faith. By faith. You want to be blessed? Go to the altar. Spend time on your knees before God. Ask him to pour out his Spirit upon you. Ask him to heal you. Lift up your hands and worship him. Don't be afraid of the people around you. It's by faith you lift up your hands and worship him and honor him. You're not here for other people. You're here for him. It's an act of faith. If you want more of him, step out in faith. Because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you want more of him, you've got to step out in faith. Stepping out in faith means taking the time to read your word, taking the time to pray, taking your time to come to church and fellowship, but also taking the time to go and speak to others about Jesus. Taking the time to putting yourself out there in a place where you feel like you're uncomfortable. In my conversation yesterday with the young man and woman there at the club, 517, the young man, I was telling him he actually told me, he says, sometimes it just feels so uncomfortable talking to people, have such a hard time doing it. And I told him, I said, listen, the Bible tells us that that's part of suffering. That's part of denying yourself. You forget about making yourself feel good and making yourself feel comfortable, and you put yourself out there. You see, but the Bible says when we suffer with Him, what's going to happen? We will reign with Him. So yes, it is hard. It is hard. But remember, without faith, you can't please God. You know, people want more of God. It's by faith. It's by faith. Amen. Any questions or thoughts tonight?